Good evening, one and all. Indeed, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. I know I'm preaching tonight, it's quite nerve-wracking sometimes. And I know I've got big shoes to fill, very big shoes. Mine is only a very tiny pair of shoes. But anyway, we look at God's Word and let us learn from God's truth. Let us pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we indeed give Thee thanks and praise, Lord, for this evening where Thy people can come into Thy house to seek Thee in prayer. Lord, we admit that we are people with many needs. Even before we utter them, Lord, Thou knowest them. Lord, as we pray together, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to know our inner needs, and as we await upon Thy answering, Lord, we also pray for the group in Myanmar, praying that Thou will also protect them and cover Thy blessings upon them. Lord, we pray for the understanding of Thy word this evening as we look at the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I say, we're going to look at this passage from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. But before we get into that, I was asking Pastor what to bring to the people. And I was thinking maybe we give the Psalms a break as Christmas is very close by. And he asked me to pick something that's close to my heart. So I look at the season now, it's Christmas coming. Why don't we just briefly touch on the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And obviously we are very blessed all these months when Pastor spoke to us on the Psalms. I'm sure we all learn a lot these months that we look at the Psalms, and I'm sure we learn wonderful truths. But just for this week, we await for his arrival, Pastor Mark, and he'll continue his precious teaching to us from the book of Psalms. But tonight, we're going to look at these verses from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Let me read to you these nine verses or so. So, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I'm sure we are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. The key verse I'm talking about is the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be called great. We know that Mary was stunned that she able to bear a son. She wasn't married then, but this is all God's plan. I know this is a very huge topic, talking about the greatness of our Lord. My feeble effort probably won't be enough. Maybe a very good preacher will take 1 year to cover this whole topic. But I'll attempt just to focus on a few key points. If we look at the four Gospels, every Gospel has a background to it. Christ is portrayed in a very different light in the four Gospels. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it's written to the Jews. Christ is portrayed as a king who come to earth to sit upon David's throne, to rule and to reign. That's King Jesus. Then if you look at the Gospel of Mark, Christ is portrayed as a suffering servant to redeem mankind and to give his life for others. But Luke, we know he's a doctor, he's a wise man. He writes predominantly to the Greeks. They are also brilliant. There are a lot of philosophers amongst them. He writes about Christ as the Son of God, who came to seek and to save those who are lost. But then if you look at the Gospel of John, John portrays Christ as the Son of God and also co-equal with God. I think we are very familiar with this verse, John chapter 10, verse 30. Christ says, I am my Father, are one. We will look more into this verse later on. But let's talk about the greatness. When we talk about the greatness, from a human standpoint, what comes into our mind? What comes into our mind? When we talk about a great person, I mean, I can talk about sporting greatness. You know, remember, some of you may not recall this. There was a boxer. I don't want to mention his name because he changed his name. He always called himself, I'm the greatest. Some of you may know him. He called him on, he always pride himself as the greatest. But do you know where he is now? He's suffering from Parkinson. He's dying. I'm the greatest. His old name is Cassius Clay. Because in the 60s, 50s, you know, boxing was a great event. The heavyweight boxing championship. I'm the greatest, you know, he pride himself. But he lost a few fights. But yet, where is he now? He's nothing. He's nowhere now. Then when you look at other sporting arena, in tennis, how do they gauge you as great? How many Grand Slams you win? That's how they match you, by your greatness, your achievement. Then if you look at from the human point of view, another aspect is, what about the Nobel Prize? If you achieve something great in life or in society, they award you big amounts of money. Nobel Prize is about 1.2 million. If you discover a cure for something else, or if you write some you know, article that is worth a lot to society, that's how they class you. In human term, the greatness is measured by what you achieve in life. But in the life of Christ, if you look at from day dot, from the creation of this universe, in fact, Christ was already there. God's character and power was manifested in the creation. If you look at, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are very familiar with these few verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then the rest is day 1, day 2, day 3. Imagine Christ actually was there. The Spirit of God is what the theologians call it, is the Trinity was there from day one, from the beginning of creation. The Godhead, the eternal Godhead, was already there, and there's no excuse not to know it. But the atheists, you know what they believe? They are, in fact, the greatest fools, the atheists. They do not believe in a God. And one person was, I read somewhere that, in fact, April Fool's Day should be devoted to them, the non-believers, because they are the greatest fools. But yet they won't admit. They won't admit that there's a God. Because this Matthew Henry, I searched his commentary. He's the one who portrayed this. He says from the beginning there's a plurality of persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Trinity. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Christ was there from the beginning. And Christ was, he coexisted with the Father. That is why when Christ said, I and my Father are one, this is what he meant. He was there from day one. But we just can't accept it. And those who do not believe in God cannot accept it. But even the Jews also cannot accept it. They cannot accept it also. I'm talking about the Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews do not accept Christ as the Savior. Not long ago, I was in London. And this place where we live, there's a lot of Jews there. I think our brother, Yan Fai, knows that place. Because he used to live there. When you walk, you know, you try and make eye contact with these Jews, they don't want to look at you. They don't want to look at you. They just, you know, look the other side. You see, in Australia, if you walk, and if you meet an Aussie, he'll say, good day. He'll greet you, he'll wish you. But these Jews, they don't. Because, you know why? They treat us. Because when I came back, I asked Pastor Mark, because he lives there a year. He used to live in London for just over a year. He says that these Orthodox Jews do not recognize us. They recognize us as unbelievers, Gentiles. That's how they treat us. So, then I got the point that they treat us like as though we're an outcast. And there are now only 20,000 Messianic Jews that believe that Christ is the Son of God. About 20,000 living in Israel. And we can see how they look at us as Orthodox Jews. And they are the ones that do not believe that Christ is the Son of God. And another incident, even a non-believer, a friend of mine, he made a statement once. He says, God is great. You know why he said that? Because his son saved his life. His son saved his life. He had a heart attack in his house. And the son lives behind him, on the same street as us. And the wife quickly called the son over to treat the father and took him to the hospital and saved him. In the nick of time, he got hold of him. And even this non-believer claimed that God is great. It's not that he's a non-believer. He used to attend a church, in our former church before, with his two boys. They were younger boys then. One of the sons is a cardiologist, the other son is a GP. So he's very proud to you know, breed two kids who are, you know, doing very well in society. And he's the one who admitted God is great because God saved him. He came to our church once, I invited him, but he hasn't come back since. And I always, when I see him, I always invite him because we were having Sunday service in the afternoon then. I told him, we changed in the morning service. Why don't you come and worship with us? He still has not taken up my invitation to worship in our church. So all the medicals were done and he's now clear. He's happy now that he's safe. His son saved him. But actually it's God who saved him because he does not believe and he does not practice what he actually says. He says God is great, but he does not come to church to give the respect due to God. Even the Apostle Paul also recognized the greatness of God, because when he was struck on the road to Damascus. He was blinded, and yet he knows, you know, the wrongs that he did to the Jews. He persecuted Christians, and he admitted that he is the chief of sinners. He admitted himself. See, the greatness of God changed him around. And he says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest." I am the chief. Actually, to admit that you are a sinner is humbling enough. It's very humbling to admit that you're a sinner. But to admit that you are chief of sinner requires lots of humility. I reckon so. Just like all of us, if we accepted the Lord, what is the first thing we must do? We must admit that we are a sinner, saved by grace. But we don't call ourselves the chief of sinner. But the Apostle Paul admitted that he's a chief of sinner. He acknowledged it in the verse that I read to you. And also the thief on the cross, on that his last breath, he also admitted that he needs a Savior. So these are the greatness, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ that changes a person from a non-believer to a believer. So these are his characteristics of Christ that as we, just mere mortal people, have to confront him to know that we are all sinners saved by grace. And if we can answer these three questions I pose to you, reflects our Lord and Savior's greatness. Is he the Christ, the Messiah in your life? Is he our great Savior? And is he the King and Lord of our life? If we can answer yes to these three questions, we are a child of Christ, a child of God. And if we admit that we are people who needs to be saved, how can we ever renounce our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we ignore him? How can we abandon him as his child, as a child of the true and living God? Because he's our Lord and Savior. He's the author and finisher of our faith. One day we'll have to meet him. How can we face him when we're going to abandon him or turn our back around? You know that hymn that we sing sometimes, from time to time, "I've decided to follow Jesus." When we sing hymns, do we actually look at the words? These words are very precious. This hymn was actually written, originated from India. Of all places, India. The lyrics actually was based on the last words of a man in Assam, northeast India. His family and himself were converted in the middle of the 19th century through a Welsh missionary. So one of these missionaries from the west goes to India and spread the word to him, and he was saved. But then he was called to renounce his faith by the village chief, because Indians in India, that's predominantly Hindu, and he was told to renounce his faith. But he says, "No, I've made my stand. I've decided to follow Jesus." So, in response to threats to his family, he continued, "Though no one join me, still I will follow." But his wife was killed, and he was executed. But while seeing this phrase here, "The cross before me, the world behind me." So singing this hymn, he was being executed. So this is the faith that he displayed to have led to the conversion of it. This faith that he has after he died, led the chief and others in the village to be saved also. So this is true faith that he has. And when you read this testimony and others who have faced persecution or death, that it no doubt gives us encouragement that we have a great Savior. Not even death can prevent a true believer to abandon our great Savior. I know in the last few weeks, one of our church members has turned her back. But this is a warning to all of us, and even our children also, that we can bring them up in the fear and knowledge of our Lord. But they can turn their back. So this is when we look at the greatness of our God, who created the universe, who gave us new life, a new lease of life. How can we ever abandon our Savior? We must press on regardless of how hard the going is. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we indeed look to thee, you know, even though life can be difficult living as a Christian, but as we contemplate on thy greatness, Lord, we are indeed moved, Lord, by thy sacrificial love on the cross for us. Lord, we are just sinners, Lord, but we are saved sinners, living day by day by thy grace and mercy. Bless us, Lord, during this period of this season of the year, as you remember the birth of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we adjourn into prayer groups, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us. In Christ's name we pray.